Thank you very much, Reverend McKee, and we do pray for our brother as he sets off tomorrow for Canada. He'll be preaching in one of our churches over there, and well, not one of ours, associated with the North American Presbytery, but he'll be preaching to remember him in prayer. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, please. You may be first time here tonight, so I want to get the theme text. Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about the high priest. We trust you have the notes for this evening. Just very quickly, the high priest was the representative of the people. He was appointed by God to go in and represent the people in this building. There's only a representation of it, of course, the tabernacle, then the temple. And God ordained this as a plan, a pattern of the heavens. This is only object lessons. It's a reality of how we approach unto God. And we'll go into that tomorrow night, into that building to explain it. So don't worry if you're not familiar with it. We'll talk about it. All we'll say is that in the inner room, there was a four square, the holiest of all. There was what's called the Ark of the Covenant. Above it was the mercy seat, which is a symbol of the throne of God. And God dwells between the cherubim. And there the blood was applied once a year. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. So it's a holy place. The people knew that representation on this is meant to be the glory covering. In other words, in the 40 years in the wilderness, there was a cloud that was a visible sign of He who is invisible, Almighty God, Jehovah. But the people knew the holiness, and they knew they couldn't approach unto Him. They're sinners. And that's one lesson we need to learn. God's holiness, our sinfulness, but thank God through the high priest we see Christ's wonderful salvation. You see, he was the representative. This is one of the most important studies in the Word of God, over 50 chapters to do with the high priest and his ministry. Many words that we use familiarly, some like washing in the blood, cleansing, the mercy seat, and so on. I could go on many of them, the entering in within the veil. You'll not understand them till you know the high priest. I was just thinking as your intermoderator led the first hymn, I suppose you couldn't get a better hymn as a theme for the study of the high priest than that first hymn that was sung a little bit earlier. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And that's the lesson this week. Christian, when you're going through trials, you have a great high priest. Your name is upon his heart, as we'll learn later in the week and get into the breastplate, precious stones. And he's there in heaven for you personally. Yes, the whole church, but for you. He has your name upon his heart, and he's praying for you. The wonderful hymn, Before the Throne, one of my favorites. I only heard it a few years ago, but it was written many, many years ago by an Ulster lady, as it makes it even better to know it. And she wrote it actually in her late teens or early 20s. And you think of that hymn again, Before the Throne. Tremendous theology. By the way, there's a little bit of debate when you read the books whether it's just Tyrone or Fermanagh. But anyway, because her father was the minister in Omagh Church of Ireland, then moved to Colebrook. But anyway, we'll let them fight over that. It's a great hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, I have a perfect plea. Well, this is our key verse, verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Because what we pointed out was Jewish Christians, they were tempted to go back to the Old Testament worship, but of course had ceased. And the writer is saying, look, don't go back. Don't give up, no matter if you're persecuted, no matter if you're attacked. Don't give up your Christian testimony. Verse 14, chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. In other words, not into an earthly building, but into heaven. That has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep going, Christian. Keep going no matter what trials you go through. Turn to chapter 9 for a verse, and we'll go back to our chapter in the Old Testament. Chapter 9, and by the way, right through Hebrews, it's all about the high priest showing how it represents Christ. We can only mention that. We can't read these chapters, but do read them, please. But in chapter 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the heavenly places made with hands, the temple, tabernacle, which are the figures, see that, they're the blueprint, the picture of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What that is saying is, Christian, we don't need the outward pictures. They were object lessons. When this man wore this, it was an object lesson pointing forward to the perfect high priest. He would go in. The people couldn't go in because in there represented closer presence with God. They're sinners, just as we are sinners, can't go to heaven. But Christ, he's our priest. He represents us. He's our mediator, representative. And that's what that verse is saying. Let's go back then to the book of Exodus chapter 28, please. Book of Exodus and chapter 28. Now, if you weren't here last night, we dealt with the white linen robe. It's, well, really, it's called a coat, but it's actually a tunic. And we dealt with that last night. It's his personal garment. Speaks about he's the righteous one. And we spoke about how we can get his righteousness put to our account. And we can't go over that again, but it's how to be saved. It's through Christ and his righteousness. But tonight we're coming, I trust you have your notes, to the blue robe. The blue robe. So let's go down the chapter to verse 31. This is the first garment you'll see there on top of the white. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. We're not going to read the next verses. You'll just see it talks about the hem. But if you come back tomorrow night, we'll ring the bells tomorrow night, okay? And many times have you sung, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves." You all know it? Listen. That's it. Show you that tomorrow night. I believe the basis of that hymn came from the high priest when he wore this robe. But you have to go back tomorrow night for that, all right? So we'll talk about that tomorrow night, the hem. But we're in Exodus 28, and we're reading on down the passage here. We talked about the bell and so on. And verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and the sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out. Notice that he die not. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the wonderful teaching there is in the high priest, but we thank thee more for the person that these garments represent. We thank thee our Savior is the perfect Holy One, and he is full of glory and beauty. And, O Lord, we pray now as we consider this robe that they would teach us something more about our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Verse 31, then, thou shalt make the robe. Now, it's called the robe of the ephod, for this is the ephod here. Talk about that in a few nights, the priestly garment. And this is the robe that when he was on official duty, if you like, he didn't always wear these beautiful garments. But when he's on official duty, he put these garments on and they all had meaning. And the first one he put on was this blue robe. And what we say about this robe, it emphasizes the dignity. The dignity. Blue was expensive. Someone wearing a blue robe, it cost a lot of money. Today, it's not much difference what color. But then it was a very expensive. And it set the wearer apart. And there was a dignity about it. And various positions in society, you know, wear a robe. Mayors wear robes. Other people, judges put on robes. Royalty wear robes. And when you see them, they put on the royal robe. You know, there's a dignity about them. There's a dignity about their position. Now, the ordinary priest wore white, remember? They were clothed with righteousness. But the high priest would put on this blue robe. And if anyone saw him putting this on among the people, he's the high priest. Oh, there's a dignity about him. And no doubt they would teach the boys and girls. Now, he wears that to show the dignity of his office. the dignity of his office. Of course, Aaron was a sinner. The position was put there to teach us about Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the dignity of his person, the dignity of his office. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's the Almighty, he's the great creator, and he's our high priest. We ought to stand in awe. The blue ought to tell us, stand in awe at the dignity and glory. Remember, these are garments of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The dignity of his office as high priest. But then it also speaks about his ministry. You see, in verse 35 and 31, there's emphasis on the ministry. Verse 31, make the robe. And then it talks about in verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron to minister. To minister. It speaks about his ministry. You see, you might live close to someone who's, let's say, a high court judge. And you see him out cutting the grass and walking about. And you, hello, how are you, and so on. But my, when he goes into the courtroom and he puts on the robe, that's his ministry. That's his office. The dignity. The ministry. So our robe is connected with the ministry. Now, it's always important in Scripture to look at the first occurrence of a word. And this is the first occurrence in the Bible of the word robe. And it signifies that ministry. Now, I've given them to you in the notes, so we can't go through them all. But it's interesting when you go through them. 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan, the prince, son of King Saul, wore a robe. There was the robe of Saul in 1 Samuel 24. David's robe, the princes in Ezekiel 26:16, the princes of the sea coming, laying aside their robes. Their robes, a robe speaks of the ministry. But if you turn very quickly to 1 Samuel and chapter 15 here, I want to show you this. I know it's in your notes, but just to pick it out, remember what we're saying? When you trace the word robe, it's associated with ministry, an office, doing something. Man has been placed into that role, a judge, a mayor, and so on. And we saw there that this high priest had the robe. Kings had the robe. But now verse 27 of 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle. All right? This is Saul grabs the hem, as it were, and it says, and it rent the skirt of his mantle. See that word mantle? If you don't have to know Hebrew for this, just get a Young's Concordance or a good, you know what it'll tell you? It's exactly the same word robe over in Exodus 28:31. You say, well, so what? If you follow their robe, we're thinking of the word, it's his ministry. The high priest had the robe, dignity, ministry. Kings had the robe, dignity, ministry. And the prophet, Samuel, the robe set him apart. Remember, he was consecrated the high priest. And of course, if you've been brought up as a Presbyterian, what I mean by that, the shorter catechism used to say about the Scots, and of course we're Ulster, well, most of us Ulster Scots, they were reared on porridge and the shorter catechism. You ever heard that saying? As I was told, of course they told you that when you had to memorize it. Memorize like porridge, eat it up. Well, the shorter catechism, how doth Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. What does that mean? Everything we need to know about how to get to heaven and for our life, it's in Christ. The rule, he is sovereign. He rules. He's king. Priest, he sacrificed himself for our salvation. And to be saved, you come and you bow before him as your king. You trust him as the one who died on Calvary for you and is interceding for you. And you obey his word. It's amazing, isn't it, that the robe, very, very interested. And it's connected with the ephod. I'll not go into that. We'll get there later on to see about it. But then I want you to notice, and this is a strange one. In verse 31, it says the robe was all blue. Now, Last night it was the fabric, the linen. Remember, the emphasis was on the linen, the white linen. And we pointed out in Scripture that speaks of Christ's personal righteousness. He's the righteous one, the holy one. And he died on Calvary. He took our unrighteousness, and his righteousness is imputed, put to our account. That's how you're accepted before God. You see, believers, we stand before God tonight as perfect. I know Satan comes and says, oh, look what you did yesterday. Look at how you got angry. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have had those thoughts. How could you truly be a Christian? Did you ever have those thoughts? You ever had those doubts? You ever know what it is in your mind to say, is this real? Am I really a believer? Why would I? Well, look at your high priest. God accepts you in him. You're accepted as righteousness, as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. That's why you need to see your high priest. God, we'll never be good enough to be accepted by God, but we're accepted because of Christ. Now, that was last night, but notice here, the robe was of blue. Blue heaven. This is heavenly. Now, the Old Testament priest wore it. It was an earthly building. But of course the believing Jews knew that. He is going into that building that's an object lesson of heaven. Do you know tonight, believer? And this is the theme through the week. You see, right now, your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven for you. For you. See that later in the week. He's praying for you. He's sympathizing with you in your trials. You're not alone. Maybe you go through a trial. Nobody cares. Nobody's worried about me. I'm a nobody. Nonsense. Christian, you're in the Savior's heart. Your high priest is praying for you. Oh, how we need to get hold of this blue. And you know the blue speaks of heaven. Given, I think, some references there. You'll know that in Exodus 24, when Moses went up the mount to receive the plan of these garments, you see, God designed them. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was up on the mount. He fasted from food, but he feasted on God's word. And he talked to God face to face. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, but he also gave him the plan of the tabernacle and of the high priest's garments. No wonder his face shone when he saw the meaning of these things. Blue, Ezekiel 1:26 talks about the likeness, like azure, like blue. I could go on, blue scripture. He's gone into the verse I read in Hebrews, into heaven itself now for us. Our key text, he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So that's the point we're making. The dignity of his office, his ministry. It's a heavenly ministry. Tonight our Savior is in heaven for us. But verse 31 says all of blue. And here's something that's a bit strange. Because I know if I was to say to you, what's the color of blue, you'd say heaven. But do you know, in the Old Testament, it was also a royal color. I know you say, well, purple, yes. But so was blue. So was blue. Now, I'll give you the references there in the notes. In Esther, remember the book of Esther? The king wanted to honor Mordecai. And what did he say? He said, put upon him the royal robe of blue. The royal robe of blue, that's what he said, blue. So what I'm saying, this robe, follow it, it's a heavenly color. And it's a royal color. And when he put this robe on, it's signifying his royalty. Another verse there, you understand, I'm not turning to it for time, but Ezekiel 23:6, if you want to turn as I'm reading, it says, the rulers of Assyria came a red and blue. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, why am I emphasizing the blue speaks of the heavenly? But here is a high priest, and he's wearing something that speaks of royalty, kingship. Now, if you know your Old Testament stories, and you're aware of Old Testament teaching, there is what you could say a perplexing question that I've just raised. Why does the high priest wear a color that represents royalty, kingship? You say, what problem? Well, here's the problem. Do you know in the Old Testament, God made it very, very clear. It was a law that only Aaron and his sons from the tribe of Levi could be priests. They weren't all priests. Some of them were priests, the sons of Levi. Others guarded the tabernacle, guarded it. I like to think when I read that we as believers are to guard all the teaching of our Reformed faith. There's everything of our Reformed faith there, New Testament Christianity. Levites camped around it, so no stranger would even touch it. That's the court round it, by the way, I mean. But you had to be the tribe of Levi. Which tribe did the kings come from? Judah. So in other words, no one from Levi tribe could become a king. And none from the royal line of David, the kings, become a priest. You can't. But yet this man, the high priest, was wearing a garment that speaks, or is a high priest, of royalty. Now, to prove that, you remember King Uzziah, Isaiah 6. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it. In the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king for most of his reign, but he became proud. And what he did was he went in one day to the temple and he said, I'm going to go in here where only the priests can go, only God's chosen priests and where the high priest would go. I'm going to go in and offer incense before the Lord. I will do it. Just in case, and I come on and explain it tonight. But you see, in the Old Testament, I'll just lift this. In the Old Testament, only the priest could go in. And inside that room, there was a table of showbread. Only the priest could eat it. There was an altar of incense where prayer was offered. There was a lampstand that gave light. There was no natural light. And no one was allowed into this room but the priests. And you know what the king said? I'll go. And some very courageous priest said, no, you can't. Only God's chosen priest. But he disobeyed. God struck him with leprosy. Even though he had served the Lord for 50 years as a great king. Because what he did was a serious disobedience of God's law. The Old Testament made it clear, God's law, only a priest. Well, why does the priest wear blue and is the high priest? If you turn over to the book of Zechariah, it's a wonderful how scripture all comes together. It's Zechariah chapter 6. You see, all the kings of the Old Testament were pointing to Christ. All the prophets were pointing to Christ. All the priests were pointing to Christ. None of them were perfect, but they're all saying one day the perfect high priest will come. And in Zechariah 6:13, and this is prophecy, of course. When Zechariah wrote it, it hadn't happened yet. Zechariah 6:13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So here, speaking of the coming Messiah, this is our Savior, building up that spiritual temple. You're part of it, Christian. It says, and he shall sit and rule, his king, upon the throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You know what it's saying? When the perfect Lord Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills both. He's king and he's priest. And believer, that's a wonderful thought tonight. Your Savior, who died for you, He lives for you. And he's King of Kings. And he's your great high priest. And you think about those two offices. When Christ died in Calvary, he was king and priest. Don't think for a moment that Christ died in weakness. It wasn't accidental. It was planned. And I love Matthew 27, underline all the references to king. Do you know, when Christ hung in seeming weakness on that tree, he was ordering all events. In a sense, the cross was a throne. It says, we'll place the sacrifice. You know, the Savior had already foretold in the places like Psalm 22 what would happen. The soldiers would gamble for his garments. He would cry, I thirst, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What I'm saying is, Christ was in control. And at the very moment when he had paid for our sins by suffering the physical and the mental and the spiritual in those hours of darkness, and he cried, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. And at that very moment, think about this, he did something that no human being can do. He sent the Spirit away. Matthew 27. He yielded up the ghost. You say, but is that not true of everybody? No, it's not. The phrase that's used there is unique. It means by an act of his will. He chose the very second. You see, what is physical death? It's the real us, the spiritual, separated from the physical body in which we, like a tent in this earth. And Christ chose the exact second. Christ said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. Nobody can. Now, you say, well, hold on a minute. Somebody might take a gun, yeah. Somebody might jump off a big building, yes, but they haven't ended their life by an act of the will, a choice, a command. Lord Jesus Christ, he's king. King on Calvary. But he was also the high priest on the cross. He was actually doing the work. This high priest, will learn tomorrow night, every year would make an offering for the sins of the people. And our Lord Jesus Christ as Calvary, he was king of all the events. He ordered them. But he also laid down himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. He's king. Now risen. Do you know in heaven tonight is our great high priest? What does that mean? Well, read Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 2 and all the other chapters. He sympathizes with you. You see, when people had problems in the Old Testament and were burdened, you remember Hannah? She went to the temple and the high priest, he misunderstood her. All right? The high priest thought she was drunk. Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest. He knows what you're going through. He sympathizes with you. But it's one thing to have somebody sympathize with you, but they can do nothing about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also king. So he not only sympathizes with you in your grief, he's king. And he's able to work all things after his own will. One theologian a few years ago said, put it this way about the Lord Jesus Christ, he arose and all authority, all power is given unto me. Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's King of Kings. I don't have time, but I remember some years ago, some young people, and to me they were getting caught up in the idea as if there's a battle between Satan and Christ and it's up to us Christians which one wins. What utter nonsense. Oh yes, Satan's a real foe, but Christ is victorious. He's king. Remember as a young boy, late Pastor Hugh Orr used to say, the devil's like a goat on a tether. Oh yes, he can trouble us, but Christ is king. And the theologian put it this way, there's not an atom or a molecule that moves without our Savior's control, our great high priest. That's what the blue tells me. Spurgeon, the way back in the 1800s, put it this way. You think about this. There wasn't one speck of dust from Pharaoh's chariot wheels, but our Savior didn't ordain it. Now, that'll give your mind a lot of sleep. You'll not be able to sleep tonight thinking about that one. But that's what it means by his sovereignty. Our Savior is over everything, everything. And but what does that mean then? He's not a harsh king the way Rehoboam, you remember? I'll make your taxes greater. No, no. He's also high priest. He's merciful. In other words, his mercy is powerful because he's king.
and his rulership over your life is merciful because he is high priest. He's able to succor you. Now, what does that mean? You say, this is all, you're talking facts. I need something to help me tomorrow. Or you don't know, as I'm sitting here, the problems I have, difficulties, and there's things in my mind that are troubling me. I don't know how I'm going to face tomorrow. Maybe bereavement. Maybe it's some trial, financial, family, whatever, sickness, bad news from the doctor. What does all this mean? Listen, look at that blue robe tonight. Your Savior loves you with everlasting love, and he's king over everything. He's controller of all germs as well. One day we will be redeemed from all health problems when we have a new body, but he's ordained over everything, and he cares for us. Story I love, and I've read it a few times, and it's true. Way back in February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers, after training to be a missionary, the time came when he set off from his home in the States to go down to Ecuador, it was, Quito, to work with a radio station there. We used to listen to that radio station years ago when we lived overseas. Christian radio station. He's on his way. And when he got to Florida, changed planes to go down, the plane was delayed. And he thought he would write a last note to his mother. And he looked around. He had no paper. He had a pen. And he saw some paper lying. There was writing on it, but there was enough to write space. And so he wrote a quick message to his mother, saying, I'm just getting the last leg of the flight now down to start my missionary training. Or missionary, sorry, service. And he went post office in the airport, sent it. That plane, it was a Colombian plane, hit the mountain. No survivors. No survivors. Young man gave his life for the Lord going to the mission field. By the way, I know a missionary, I knew him and his father. When he was in the mission field in Brazil, a colleague, well, a new missionary came, and first day there, he drowned. I can't explain that. Why? Why? Do you know, a few days later, his mother received that letter that had been sent. And do you know the paper that he had got to write? It was an advert. And you know in the advert what the name was? The letter W-H-Y. Why? And Christian, there are going to be times in your life when you will say, why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why, if you love me, did you allow this to happen? Why, Lord? And you'll not be told why. Job wasn't told why, and he lost 10 children at one go, 10 coffins in the house. Can you imagine that? He's never told why. But listen, he was told who. Who? That's what the robe reminds me. He's in heaven. And I can't understand some things that happen, and you'll never understand. But know who. Seeing we have a great high priest, get your eyes on him. You see, the truth about it is he's too kind to do anything cruel. He's too wise to make a mistake. And he's too deep to explain himself. Remember that. But we just have to rest in his love. That he does love you. And he is thinking of you. And that's where the Christian life, as it were, where the rubber meets the road. Remember, the Christian life is based on fact. Faith. What is faith? You meet some people who say, oh, I'm a great believer in faith. What do you mean? Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith, a wishful thinking all will turn out all right. That's not biblical faith. Faith is based on fact. Never think that faith is just some blind wishful thinking, the emotion you worked up. Not at all. Saving faith is based on the fact of who Christ is and that Calvary took our sin. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And you come and rest. Faith isn't a work. You just, the weakest faith saves. And you come and say, Lord, I'm helpless. You save me. I believe your word. Fact, faith, feeling. Now you get those out of order, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Because there's some, they've the idea, Christian life's lived by feelings. So when I get a great emotion, oh, that was a great stirring meeting. And we love stirring meetings. Of course we do. Emotional and excited. Yes. But oh, I remember years ago, we're moving Manson, the workman, and he says, oh, you're a minister. Do you know any meetings I could go to get a touch? I knew what he meant, but I said, you know what you need? Get into a local church and hear the word of God every week. That's what you need. Not some emotional thrill, not against emotion, don't misunderstand me. But you don't go by feelings. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. And I've already said, if you put faith in the front, you're in trouble. Ah, but you put fact. You get into your head the fact, the blue robe. My high priest, I don't understand it. But I do know that he loves me and he's king. He's over all. It didn't take him surprise, this thing that happened. He's in control, and yet he loves me. That's the only way. What happens then? You lay hold of that. Or you'll be tempted to doubt it, but you keep, Lord, help me to lay hold of the truth of Christ representing me. Then the feelings come. Then the peace comes. Don't get them back to front. Oh, how... that's what sees us through. I was just the other day, we're talking to some people, actually good friends. We've just done, we're actually the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Some of you might know some of them. Stranmillis there, Gareth Burke's there now. We're talking about him. But there used to be a man there, Derek Thomas, was minister for quite a long time. And Derek Thomas went to a church, well, he's in a church in America. And I remember one of my ministerial brethren said to me one day, he watched the video and sermon audio about him, and he said, he was really struck the way he said this to his congregation. I only heard it secondhand, but I can imagine it. I've heard Derek Thomas different times and by tape and so on, or well, not tape now, the sermon audio. But he came to this new church, a large church, and one Sunday, and I can't put it exactly, although I did go and listen to it a bit, he put it something like this. I'm so glad that I've got to know many of you, and you come and tell me, you know, about how, it's wonderful. You were praying for my son or daughter in the exams. You know, God was good. They did well. And, you know, my husband or that one in the family that's had the cancer and the illness, you know, they're in remission. Isn't God good? And he said this to the congregation. I appreciate you telling me these personal things. But there's something I find troubling. And he said, I hope you'll take it right, what I'm about to say. God's always good. God's always good. Amen? Now, I just said amen, and so did you. But it's when you're in it. I can't help that. My trouble is at my age, you know, say you tell stories all the time. But anyway, I used to say when I was young, I was vaccinated with a gramophone needle. And a lot of young people don't even know what a gramophone needle is. But anyway, the story, and I have the actual from the magazine somewhere at home. But years ago in Moody Monthly, I could give the names and so on it. But this family had a very severely handicapped child. And she was expecting again, the wife. Doctor said, have an abortion. No. This is quite a number of years ago. No. Will their child not live more than a few minutes? No. And they described very graphically, as her husband was in Christian ministry, how the child was born. Husband was there. Lovely boy. After about 30 seconds, began to go blue. Within 2 minutes, gone. Gone. They brought the pastor in and some of the grandparents into the room. They cried, held the child. One of the nurses came in, said, did you pick a name for your son? You know what the man said? Oh, yes. We prayed about it and talked about it, but we'd been told the child would die very quickly. So we picked a name, Toby. Oh, that's a lovely name. Why that? It's short for Tobiah. You know in the Bible? God is good. Isn't that amazing? God is good. Nurse couldn't believe it. Different friends would say to them, what? You mean you believe in a God would let your baby die? What do you mean he's good? And he wrote this, and it really impressed me. Some of my friends who weren't saved says, how can you believe in a God that created a child just to live for 2 minutes? You know how I answered it? He didn't. He didn't. Because Toby will live forever. You see, we're so earthbound, and it's normal, of course, because we live in this world. Don't we forget that this world is only, as it were, the antechamber as we're going through death. It will live forever. This is a very short time. I remember once, it was my son-in-law showed me the illustration to children in Newton Ards. I got a long wire, and I was doing 1 John, How to Know That You Have Eternal Life series, and I put the wire, it was a white right out the door, and, you know, behind, and I said, imagine that this wire represents your life, your existence, and it goes out here, and it goes down to Newton Ards, and it goes down through Belfast, and it goes right round the world, and right away through the galaxy, away past the sun, forever and ever and ever and ever. That wire never ends. Imagine that's your life. And then I took the wee bit here that was marked with red tape. I said, that's your life upon earth. That's your existence here upon earth. Of course, I went into a bit more detail, but we forget that, don't we? Wife and I were visiting a friend we know from his 105th, the day before his 105th birthday, and he's alert, he plays the piano. It's Anne Todd's dad, some of you know Anne Todd. Well, even 105 years, how small, how tiny that time is compared to eternity. Oh, listen, we need to know God's good. I need to hurry on because note here in your notes, verse 32, there's that strange word. All it means is like armor. Now, it wasn't armor. What it means is along the top here, it was strengthened so that it wouldn't rip. I think there's a lesson there. You know, people tried to destroy Christ and when he was alive, they did it. Even before he was born, why do you think Satan attacked the Jews under Herod? And under Haman. To stop the Savior being born, of course he couldn't. And when the Savior was born, the children, remember, by Herod? And then the people of Nazareth tried to throw him over the cliff? That was Satan. Ah, but today he seeks to attack the church. And there are those, sadly, profess to be Christian, and they're attacking his virgin birth and his deity. They're seeking to destroy he and his church, the mystical body. Isn't that what Paul did? Why persecutest thou me, the Savior said to him. But he can't. Satan can't. Because his ministry is indestructible. That's the point we're making. Is indestructible. You see, I love that verse. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, sometimes we've heard preachers say from the guttermost to the uttermost. But what the verse actually means, forever. When he saved you, believer, he'll keep you saved forever and ever. Ever and ever. One last point. Turn over, please, to Numbers chapter 15. We've seen the high priest, but my time is gone. But if you just bear with me, and one last to bring it home to us. You see, we're to hold fast our profession, isn't that right? We see this high priest, and that encourages us to hold fast our profession, to keep our testimony. Well, we've talked about the blue, all right? We've talked about the blue. Now, in Numbers here and chapter 15, you go down to verse 38. Numbers 15, 38. All right, if you've got it there, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes upon their borders. It's the same word hem, by the way, a ribbon on their garments. Throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon or riband of blue, In other words, you probably know very devout Jews still do that to this day. They have this blue fringe on their prayer shawl. Why? Remember blue, the high priest. And it shall be upon you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments. Be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You know, the people were commanded by God to wear the blue. They were linked to the high priest. Remember, I said it was a heavenly color, a royal color. What was it saying? When they would look at that fringe, the hem, really it was the prayer shawl, but they would wear this. Remember, blue was very expensive cloth. I just said the dye. But they wore this, and what it was to do every day, they would say, I'm a royal person. What does that mean? You see, in the New Testament, it says when you're saved, you become a king priest. You're a king priest. He made us kings and priests unto God. Now, we're nothing. We're only sinners saved by grace. But believer, when you think of your high priest and his dignity and ministry, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember who you are. Do you ever as a child have your mother, maybe they only did this in Belfast, do you not know who you are? Do you not know who I am? And it wasn't, my mother was getting forgetful. Christian, do you know who you are? You're a king priest. You represent your Savior. And those Jewish people had to wear the blue to remind them, we've been chosen by God. It said they're a holy people. That means you're separated unto the Lord. New Testament, that's called a saint. You know, we don't believe in saints the church makes. Every Christian's a saint. You're special, not because of you, but you've been set apart to be the Lord. Now live like it. Live like it. Keep his commandments because people are watching you. That's the point. That's the point of all this. See your high priest, hold fast your profession. The more you understand of who Christ is and how he's praying for you and loving you and thinking about you and his office in heaven, the more you will say, oh, I see him. Lord, help me to keep going, not give up, and to live a life that's glorifying to him. That I'll be reminded to live holy unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are told in the New Testament language that we're to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world, that we are different, just as Israel was chosen to be a nation in a sense of kings and priests, yet Aaron was chosen out to be the high priest. Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful privilege because of Christ we can come into thy presence and pray, but we thank thee that in a true sense we're a heavenly people. We think even of the gospel song that was often sung, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Lord, we so often forget that, and yet we think even as yesterday when I was speaking at another place about how Joseph, when he died, give commandment of his bones. He knew that one day he would rise. He'd be with thee. That these all Old Testament saints died in faith. They died in faith because they were looking forward to that heavenly country whose builder, city whose builder and maker is God. Oh Lord, help us to realize we are only pilgrims. We think of Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the faithful. And there as he lived in a tent, he knew he was a pilgrim in this earth. But he lingered at the altar. Oh, Lord, help us to linger before our Savior and his great work for us. And how Abraham, not only did he live in a tent as a pilgrim and linger at the altar as a worshiper, but he looked for that city. Lord, we thank thee that everyone who's saved, we're going to that wonderful city to be with our Savior forever. We ask thee, Lord, we would be challenged to hold fast our profession. Now separate us with thy fear and thy blessing, resting, remaining upon us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen.